Today, we're going to pick it up in Joel chapter 2. So if you want to turn to Joel chapter 2. So we are right now in what is called traditionally by the Jews the Days of Awe. And why they're called the Days of Awe is you have this time here in the Feast of God. Now, if you're not familiar with the Feast of God and what the Feast of God are about, you can read about them in Leviticus chapter 23. But there's a lot of information and a lot of teaching that goes with them where God is continually sharing with us His plans, His heart, the gospel message. He wants us to know what has happened, what is happening, what is yet to happen. And the feasts really keep us on track, both with the inspiring message of the gospel as well as doctrine. But here in this month, we will celebrate the Feast of Trumpets, which we did last Saturday, the Day of Atonement, which is next Monday, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And if I can kind of break it down really quickly for you, Trumpets is a celebration of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What that means for you, for me, and for anybody in the world depends on what we want in terms of Jesus Christ being Lord. For those that don't want Him, it's a time of mourning. For those that do, it is a time of great rejoicing. And I know that Scott talked about Teruah on the Day of Trumpets last Saturday and talked about what that is. And oftentimes that word is translated shouting or alarm in the Scriptures because it's an alarm to those to know, hey, He's coming. What does that day mean to you? And then you have 10 days that go to the Day of Atonement. And what does the Day of Atonement celebrate? Jesus Christ as the high priest and the mediator. Leviticus 16 is a chapter totally devoted to the Day of Atonement and is all about the work of the high priest to cleanse the people, to cleanse the sanctuary, to cleanse the Holy of Holies, and to remove sin from the people, that they would not have sin anymore. In fact, all the sin is confessed and it goes out. And then what you have is a time of blessing that comes after that in the Feast of Tabernacles. So where trumpets can be this time of rejoicing or sorrowing, you have this time of marching to a day of remembrance of Christ, removing sin, and a day of fasting. And that fasting then leads to celebration, rejoicing, blessing. That's kind of what we're doing here in these feasts and remembering a work that God's doing. But realize this is also happening to the whole world. And the realization that God will come and restore His kingdom on this earth, that God will come and bring healing to this earth, that God will come in the form of Jesus and bring judgment to this earth. He will bring about an end of all rule and authority and power that stands against Almighty God. And He will deliver a kingdom to His Father that is composed of those who voluntarily want to be part of His kingdom forever, those who choose God and God's ways. And so part of these days of all that we're going through and part of this march is about returning to God. And that's what we're going to read about here in Joel chapter 2. So the chapter begins talking about this time of trumpet and alarm. It says, blow the trumpet in Zion. This is Joel 2 verse 1. Joel 2:1, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. And so on the chapter goes, and drop down with me now to verse 10. It says, the earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun, the moon grow dark. Their stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before His army, for His camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Now, therefore, says the Lord, that is Yahweh, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. So rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. Who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. And that, again, is kind of what we're celebrating. You have this time of terror, this time of alarm, this time of darkness in the world because Jesus is coming to put an end to what is going on. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of Christ. And so this is going to be kind of a horrifying time. As it says in Luke, people are going to be crying out, mourning. Their hearts are going to be failing them because of the things that are happening on the earth. And God says to the believers, but when you see these things, look up, because your redemption is near. It's such a contrast. It's such a dichotomy that we see in trumpets. But what is all of this leading to? It's leading to this time of repentance and cleansing. Now, God said that if you would confess your sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And this is the work of God in our lives. And part of what we go through as we celebrate these feasts is this time between trumpets and atonement, these 10 days to kind of consider, why is God pouring out trumpet plagues? Why is there an alarm? Why is the day of the Lord terrible? You see, Jesus' coming is not terrible if you love his coming. But the day of the Lord is terrible when you don't. And the question is, how much do we welcome the lordship of Christ into our lives? You see, for us who live here today, this is the question we are going to be asking in this time that we have to talk. How much do you welcome the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life? Notice again what he says here in Joel chapter 2. He says in verse 12, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. Today in Washington, D.C., in the Capitol Mall, people are gathered to pray. Amen. And there was a calling that went out. It's called the return, to come back to God, to basically remember him and to turn away from our evil ways and to turn back to him. And they did it on this day with the very timing that between trumpets and atonement, we as Christians, as people, would gather before God and pray for the healing of our land. And we need the healing of our land. And ultimately, the only way we come to a healing is through the confession of our sins and a returning to God. That's how we get made whole again. And there is no other plan. There is no other pathway to receive the healing that comes from God other than to turn to him. And yet, God shows in his word over and over and over, he is so ready for this. So you think about all the wrath that we can read about in the Feast of Trumpets, in the trumpets as they're laid out, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls of wrath in the book of Revelation. When you read about what is coming on the earth and the destruction that comes, so much so that God says that if the days would not be shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. When you think about what is going to be happening on this earth and why God pours out such wrath and why there is such calamity going on, it is simply the evidence and the fruit of what life is apart from God. It is back to tohu and bohu that we read about in Genesis 1. It's without form. It's void. It's of no use. It's of no good. And it takes the Spirit of God coming on the face of the waters, just as he did in Genesis, and going across the place of darkness and going across the place of death and saying, let there be light, that there was light that comes. And what you and I are called to do is come to the light and let the light shine. And see, the beauty of God's light is it's so bright, it's so brilliant, it radiates into the deepest parts of our hearts and our minds and our spirits to reveal the darkness that is within so that it can be rooted out, that it can be exposed to the light, that it can be brought forth, that it no longer has any power of darkness in our lives, but totally light. You realize that's what God's been doing. That's what he wants all along. He knows that the darkness that we chose in the beginning when Adam and Eve took of the wrong tree and the darkness that has been going on as we've been born into sin and we have this nature of sin and this law of sin in our members, that God is wanting to completely overcome lawlessness, to get rid of it so that we can be his children and learn what it is to walk with God, who has perfection in his thinking, who is perfect in all his ways, glorious, righteous, and just, in whom there is no shadow or variation of turning. He is God in everything. And he's saying, will you come walk with me? I want you to. You've been invited by the creator of the universe to come and walk with him and spend eternity in fellowship with him. And think of what an invitation that is and how quickly we might take it. I want to thank Jonathan for reading through those verses. I read in the book of Job, and God loved Job. And he said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? He's above reproach. He walks in my ways." Satan says, "Oh, he only does it because you bless him. Take away his blessings. Let's see what he does." So his blessings are taken away, and Job still does. He still worships God. He says, "Oh, it's because you haven't heard him. If you'd heard him, if you'd heard his flesh, that would do it." And so God says, "Okay, take it to his flesh. Just don't kill him." And so he makes Job suffer. He makes him writhe in pain. His own wife says, "Just curse God and die." And he's like, "No. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And through all the pain and through all the suffering that Job goes through, and as his friends try to convict him of sin that he didn't commit that brought this upon, and as they speak falsely and wrongly in the name of God, there's a whole working out in Job of something so much deeper and so much more profound. And that is simply this: will he come to not only hear God, but see God? You know, his revelation in the end of the book was, "God, you're everything. Who am I at all? I can't answer you. I can't talk with you. Who am I?" And he said, "I abhor myself in dust and ashes, and I repent of my thinking, because I was doing what so many of us do, and not seeing God in the fullness of his glory, his majesty, and his power. The galaxy is declaring who he is. The heavens are telling of the glory of God." And when we can get so small-sighted in our lives, we can get so much about us, or maybe just our own lives or our own jobs or our own families, and we can get so small in our thinking and we lose sight of how great God is and what he's doing on this earth and the invitations that we've been afforded by the God of the universe. Think about the fact that the God of the universe knows you by name and is interested in you. And he's saying, "Repent, rend your hearts and not your garments. Don't you know I see it all already?" It's so amazing that God is making himself available. He's telling us, "I know who you are. Why are you hiding from me? Why do you hide from me? I see you exactly where you are." And the thing is, there is no sin that can be hidden from him, nor righteousness. He knows everything. And the life that he is wanting to share with us is a life that is filled with all good things. He abounds in goodness and truth. And he's saying, "Why resist the good things that I want to give you?" And yet, we do. And this is where sin really sets in, because we value our own thinking and our own plans and our own desires ahead of God. And it leads us down so many courses of life that really aren't of his will or of his doing. It's just what we think and what we want. And God calls us in this time to remember what it is that leads to him and what it is that leads astray. And why we have a day of fasting to remember that we must humble ourselves before our God. Not because he wants to bring us low, but actually because he wants to build us up. Which is so beautiful. Notice again, as reading on here, "So rend your hearts," verse 13, this is Job 2:13, "and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him?" That has been God's desire in your life and in my life. I want you to turn over with me to Hosea chapter 14, just the next book back. Hosea chapter 14. And notice with me here, Hosea chapter 14, in verse 1, it says, "O Israel, return to the Lord your God." And again, every time you see those four capital letters for Lord, that's his proper name. Yahweh, the YHVH, Yahweh, Yahweh, Yehovah. I don't know how to pronounce it, but it's something like that. "For you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. It's a very simple instruction, isn't it? That's what this time is about. Let's just read that again. Return to the Lord and say to Him, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's so simple. Just remove from us everything that is against you, God, and receive us graciously unto yourself. That's what we want. Notice the heart here. It says, so Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our own hands, you're our gods, for you the fatherless finds mercy. I will heal their backslidings, he says. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree, his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what if I to do any more with idols? And I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. God desires to be gracious and to receive us back to where we need to be. Now, maybe we're saying, hey, I repented a long time ago. I turned my life to God. I started walking with God when I was a teenager. That's what I say. I started walking with God like very consciously, very decisively as a teenager. But what does that mean for me today? What does it mean for you today? Is longevity what God desires? I want us to turn over to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. We're going to pick this up in verse 10. But Ezekiel chapter 33 is about the warning that comes for judgment. And basically God says, if you see trouble coming, you need to warn people or the blood is going to be on your own head. But if you warn people and they don't return and repent, that's on them. But the thing is, if you have knowledge to share the truth, to say return, you should say it. And I love that, again, in our nation's capital, we're saying return. We're there with them in spirit saying to the nation, return. We intercede and pray saying, God, help us to return. Because as a nation, there is no other path of life for us than there ever has been for any nation on this earth. Only in God is there true life. All other ways lead to destruction and despair and harm and oppression and ultimately death. There is only one way of life. And as God sent forth His Son to be the beaming light for us, to know the way, the truth, and the life, this is where we direct all mankind to say, come and return to Him. That we can leave our ways of sin and come back to life. But I want you to notice what it says here as well in Ezekiel 33, starting in verse 10. It says, therefore, you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and we pine away in them, how can we live? And sometimes we humans get so caught up in our sins, we're just pining away in them. And we're like, how does this ever end? How does this ever stop? How do I really ever change? And how can I have life when this has been my life? And notice what God says. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord Yahweh. And again, you see the God is all three letters are capitalized. That is His name. And every time you see those all caps, He says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Isn't that beautiful? There's no joy for God in that. That's not why He made us. He said, but that the wicked turn from his way and live, that brings God joy. Do you want to please God? Then here is something that should be in your mind and in your thinking. if you want to be pleasing God, he says very clearly what gives him joy is that the wicked turn from his way and live. Now, the question is there wickedness within us? Are there thoughts that we have that don't align with Jesus Christ? See, in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 to 6, it talks about bringing every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ. That we're surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ. That we're wanting to bring everything to him. When I asked us the question earlier, do we want to receive Jesus as Lord? This is it. To return to him means turning away from evil and just going to him. It's saying, I want to devote my life to this effort. To be for you, God, to give my life to you, to honor you, to bless you. And he says, this is what gives me pleasure. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but when the wicked turn from his way and live. And then notice what he says, turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Therefore, you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man will not deliver him in the day of his transgression. In other words, if you've lived righteously for a long time and then you turn away from God to transgression, that transgression will overrule the righteousness that preceded it. But notice what he also says. He says, but as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness, nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day when he sins. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he who trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered, but because of the iniquity that he has committed, he will die. And again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin and does what is right and lawful, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has stolen, walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he will surely live. He will not die. None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Yet the children of your people say, the way of the Lord is not fair. But is their way which is not fair? When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, I will judge every one of you according to his own ways. Now, what does this mean for you and me today? You see, as we come into these days of consideration of God's word, and we think about what it means as we approach a day of fasting, we should remember that the coming of Jesus Christ is with all the way of Jesus Christ. He brings with him law and life and liberty and instruction. He shows the way. He leads in a path. He's the great shepherd of life. And when we come to see him, we realize, I've sinned, I've fallen short. And we call out and we cry out and we confess, there's nothing I can do, God. And he says in your confession, when you turn to me, when you're broken before me, I'm going to hear you. See, God knows exactly where we are. His eyes aren't hidden to anything that has been happening in our lives and even what we might be thinking right now. He knows where we covet, where we lust, where we lie, where we deceive, where we manipulate. He knows where our fear and our cowardice is. He knows all of it. He knows the places where we would rather please man than God. He knows the places where we hold back confessing Christ because of fear of what somebody else would say or do. He knows what's going on. He knows exactly where you and I are. And he comes calling and says, turn that to me. See, God desires for us to be broken with him so that we can see the glories of our Lord and Savior. Go to Psalm 34, verse 18, because I want us to really understand. So where are we? What do we do now in regard to this instruction in Ezekiel 33? Because no matter how righteously you've come to this day or how much in sin you've come to this day, this is the day that matters. This is the day that defines. And so in Psalm 34, verse 18, it says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." That word broken is just what you think. It means to shatter into pieces. God says, "I am near to those whose hearts are shattered into pieces." And he says, "And he saves such as have a contrite heart." That word contrite is basically crushed. A crushed spirit. There's no haughtiness. There's no arrogance. There's no building up of self. It is basically saying, "I'm undone before you, God." You know, like the prophet said, "I'm a man of unclean lips. How do I even come before you?" You see, we can see greater and maybe lesser wickedness in the world. But what I want us to do today is consider our own place of heart before God so that we can be humble before Him and that also we can make intercession for those around us and our nation. What is it that builds you up? What is it that gives you stability in your life? What is it upon which you can build a foundation? You know, when you think about the trumpet plagues being poured out and you think about what God did to basically take away fresh water, take away green herbs, to take away sunlight, moonlight, to take away things in heaven and on earth, to take away even physical health. What was he doing? You see, when he poured out the plagues, he was basically taking away everything you and I could trust in and rely on in this life. We expect to wake up and the earth is still here. We expect the sun to rise, the moon to rise. We expect the day to have a certain amount of time. We expect the earth to produce food. We expect the things that God created to just be. And we can expect those things so heavily that we rely on them instead of God. And ultimately, we can build a life based on things that we have. We can build it based on the stability of the U.S. government. We can build it based on the stability of friendships. We can build it based on people in our lives. But what God is showing us, there's only one stability. And when he was undoing Job, when he was stripping Job of all the wealth, and he was stripping him of his family, and he was stripping him of his own health, he was saying, all the things that you can count on in life aren't going to bring you to the one thing you need to be relying on in life, and that is me. And God is saying, I'm going to strip away whatever it is in you that prohibits my kingdom from being found in glory in your life. I want you to think about that because it is so easy for us to rely on our own intelligence or our own financial ability or our own physical strength or our own wisdom. We can find things to rely on in our own talents that somehow give us that, or maybe our heritage, where we came from, our ethnic origins or our race. We can rely and look on so many things that are not God. And God is saying, don't you see I'm the maker of the universe? Don't you see that I love you? Let me have a place in your heart. Will you let me have a place in your heart? There's so many competing thoughts. There's so many things that compete with the Lordship of Christ in our lives. We don't even know it. We're so used to it. It's so ingrained in our thinking. And this is a time to stop and think, what is the fruit? What is coming up out of our lives? Is it love? Is it joy? Peace? Is it patience? Is it kindness? Is it goodness? Is it faithfulness? Is it a teachability? Is it self-control? You see, the fruit of the Spirit is found in one who has submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will confess his name and believe in your heart that He is Lord, if you will give yourself to Him and accept the salvation that comes from Him, you can be alive. So I ask the question in Ezekiel 33, where are we then? We are confessing that my life is founded in Him and Him alone, that my righteousness is found in Him and Him alone, and what I practice from this day forward is found in Him and Him alone, and there's room for none of me and no one else. My friends, we are living in such an interesting time. It is almost like the blessing of a foreshadowing to say, how much are you being ruled out of fear of what other people think? I read an article, I might have quoted here, 61% of Americans are afraid to express political views they hold. That's amazing. The majority of people are afraid to express what they really think because of fear of what will happen, the reprisals from people and media and attention. And you can see people for their religious beliefs, for their political beliefs being ostracized. It's what de Tocqueville could never see. He thought it was the tyranny of the majority. It's the tyranny of the media minority. Their tyranny is keeping the majority quiet. And what's happening is the movement in the nation is a direct reflection of a rejection of God. And because we haven't given our heart to Him, now it's whatever you want. It is not a loyalty to the Lord we see. It is a loyalty to whatever makes you happy. But that whatever makes you happy is often without the counsel and wisdom of God. It's an amazing thing in life that we human beings would rather do it our way than do it the right way. I don't know why that is. It's in me. I know it is. I want to fight and defend what I think. I want to fight and defend my opinion. I get my back up when somebody tells me I'm doing it the wrong way. Why is that? You know, the good thing is that God gives you years sometimes to figure this out. I mean, it used to be really hard for me to say I was wrong or I am wrong. I'm doing wrong. And we live in a time and a society where because we have so empowered whatever you want to be the right thing, everyone who feels like somebody's not supporting what they do feels offended by it. In what world can that really exist without strife all the time? Because what you're saying is everybody must comply and support what I do. But what if what you're doing is wrong? What if what you're doing is evil? Will we encourage that support? And I remember the first time I ever told some friends of mine, I said, all of this is leading down a road. All this sexual immorality, all this pornography, all of what's going on, it's all leading to open legal pedophilia. And I remember literally I got laughed at. And now it's not so funny, is it? Now it's a prevalent problem in our society that it's happening, you could say illegally, but the laws are shifting more and more toward the legalization and the allowing of it. And in our own state here of California itself. You see, what sometimes is amazing about the deception, and I say amazing about the deception, because God said right in the beginning, He's so subtle and so guiling, and evil has a way of coming in, and it's like it happens so gradually and subtly, you don't even realize it, and then all of a sudden it's just upon you. And then it's like, and to speak against the evil puts you in a place of, I could lose my job over that. And now there's a power being held and a fear being instilled to get an agenda done that actually goes against God. And that is hard for us Americans who grew up in a society and in a place where God was accepted, even by those who weren't accepting of God. Now, God is not being accepted, and sometimes not even by those who say they do accept God. And think of the contrast. Think of what is happening in society, and I've watched this happen over my lifetime. And watching it and coming to the realization that in all of this maturation of evil in heart and rejection of God in heart, we here who sit here today, who are the called of the Lord, and those who are around this nation seeking God, repenting today, we have to say, do we want to be right with God? Will we make Him our Lord? Because the choice is, do it voluntarily or have it done to you forcefully. See, that's what the story of trumpets is, because eventually God will say, enough evil, enough is enough. And He will put an end to it. Turn with me over to Luke in chapter 20. Luke in chapter 20. And notice with me in verse 17, Luke chapter 20, verse 17. He says, He looked at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That is Jesus. And notice, it says, whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Two ways. Why does God want you to be broken? See, we could look at that and say, that's kind of a weird thing that God wants to see us broken. But what if the whole structure was wrong to begin with? How many of you have ever been to the Winchester House up north, Northern California? A few of you, right? That place is wild, right? That place is one of those places where you're like, I think she should have just started over. It's like addition and remodeling and addition, and you've got stairs that lead into ceilings, and it's an unfinished mess, right? It's kind of chaotic. I'm not really sure how good it would serve anybody that really wanted to live there or be there. It's just kind of chaotic. There's this concept in business, it's called creative destruction, where something that worked maybe for a while, you come to a point you realize it's not just that we need to renovate this. The whole thing doesn't work this way anymore. And you have to get rid of it, and you creatively destroy something to build another. This happens all the time in our lives. It sounds almost kind of harsh, like how do you creatively destroy? But I want you to think about like one of the largest companies in the United States of America in 1900 was American Leather Goods. Do you know why? Because if you wanted to get around, you needed a horse or a buggy. You needed the reins for horses. You needed a lot of leather to do it. It was a Dow industrial company because leather was needed everywhere, and they made all kinds of leather goods for use. We don't need it as much anymore now, right? Plastics have come in. Things have come in. They go out. New companies come in. Those companies go out. New companies come in. There is something that happens in the maturation of life and of progress where things that worked no longer worked. Where you have to say, I need to stop trying to make that work by renovating around it, and I just need to wash it. We need to scratch it out and start again. When this verse is saying, Jesus is saying that stone, that those who cast themselves upon it will be broken, it's because none of us comes to Jesus Christ perfect and complete. None of us come as the creation that He wants us to be. None of us come just as we are. He's not trying to break us to hurt us. He's trying to break us to build us. Because what He desires is a person who follows Him and follows the Father, that is built in the core with love, in the core with hope, in the core with faith, in the core with righteousness, with justice, with humility, with meekness, a teachability. He's trying to build us from scratch. And what happens is we come and we're kind of like, hey, you know, I'm going to come to Jesus, but you keep out of my business. I don't want to be told what to do. Let me do what I want to do. You do you. I do me. It's kind of almost like a pride that can come up because we're doing that. And I'm going to just say to all of it, we all need to do Jesus. Jesus' way is the only way. You see, me doing me is not a good thing either. Me following Jesus' way is an excellent way. But we build up in our hearts these egos and this pride that keeps us from dissurrendering to Jesus. Now, does Jesus say no to certain things? Absolutely, he says no. Does Jesus stand against wickedness and evil? Absolutely, he does. Does Jesus also know when to be quiet and when to speak? He was brought as a lamb before the slaughter at his crucifixion. He didn't say a word to defend himself, because his time then was to be quiet. When he comes riding on trumpets, he's not going to be quiet. As Scott was preaching about last week, right? Teruah! He's coming with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. There's a time and a place. How do you know? Because God wants to reveal. This is part of the fellowship of life. But if we keep trying to go with our own way and not being broken to yield to his way, God will say, I'll just let you keep going on your own way. But here's the brilliancy of God's love. He says, whoever wants to be broken before me, I'm going to be near them. Whoever wants to cast himself upon me, I'm going to be right there to put him back together. He doesn't ever leave somebody alone who's saying, I'm broken before you, God. Help me. He doesn't ever reject the call and the cry. If my people who were called by my name would humble themselves and pray. Why does he say those words? Because he's saying, don't you see I'm gracious, I'm merciful, I'm your God. Don't you want me in your life? Nobody will help you more than me. These are the words of God to us. He's saying, I will show you exactly right. But God, in his graciousness, is willing to let us keep living our own ways. He's willing to let us do it. And the thing that we must come to realize is, until we are ready to throw ourselves on him and be broken, we will either stay hardened from his will in our lives, or eventually he's going to have to pounce on us like the stone that falls upon us and then crushes us. But God would rather we come and be broken before him so he can put us together, that we don't need to be crushed. See, the beauty of the calling of repentance is that God is giving us that choice to just say, God, if I still have structures in my heart, in my thinking, in my approach, my philosophy that aren't of you, let's just scrap them. If I still have fear, anxiety, cowardice, can we just scrap it and start again? If I'm trying to build myself up with pride because, you know, I'm strong, I'm smart, I'm wealthy, I'm whatever, just scrap all that nonsense. If I'm still trying to do things to have a reputation before people because I care more about what they think of me than what you think of me, can you just scrap it? And the thing is that in these days of ours, we approach fasting on Monday. I'm asking you to join with all who are around the world seeking a return to God to just say, let's just scrap it. Let's just humble ourselves. Let's just say, I make mistakes. I do wrong things. I sin. I fall short. I'm not where I need to be. I have things, God, that I don't even know in myself. Search me. Try me. Reveal to me. Let me mourn over what is not right in my path and in my thinking. And let me just see you, that I can walk with you. See, that's what it is to be broken and contrite. That's what God loves and desires. And notice, again, turn with me to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Notice what God says to the one who would come. He says in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, he says, thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I just love that verse. Isaiah 57:15. The high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. Contrite, again, a crushed spirit, humble, low. And what does he do? He says, I dwell with him who has the spirit in order to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. See, genuine revival is where your heart gives up, say, to the will of God, where your heart is saying, I want your way, not my own. Reframe my thinking. Just start from scratch again. And you know, there's nothing wrong with having growth and then just saying, you know, God, can we tear some things down and let's just rebuild it right? See, God is waiting for us to say these things. You know, one of the beautiful instructions in the Bible is supposed to be in the body of Christ is found in Titus chapter 2. And I just had a very dear friend ask me to participate in Titus 2. And we're not going to turn there, but I'll just give you the synopsis. Titus 2 basically says this, that in the church, the older men should teach the younger men. And the older women should teach the younger women. Now, that can be a process that works beautifully or not at all, depending on two things. One is, do the older men and the older women have the knowledge of walking with the Lord of what to share? And two, do they have the humility and meekness to share it in a good and godly way? And it also requires of the younger men and the younger women to have a desire and a willingness to receive godly counsel from the older people and to apply it, understanding they're sharing this with you not to hurt you, but because they love you. But the thing is, whether it's of God to us or of older men and older women to younger men and younger women, the key is what? Do we want to get right with God or do we just want to have our own way? And that is where the rubber meets the road. And that's when I'm saying that the attitude, we can get so easily offended because we think people are getting in our business because of judgmental approaches rather than just realizing maybe they care about you and saying there is a better way. I've actually had conversations with many people over the years in ministry where they just won't receive it. And all I can say to you older men and you older women, don't give up on the younger generation. I know that we have not always received your counsel. And see, I just include myself in the younger generation. Part of the problem with us young people is that we just think we know better. And we don't. And you see that. But don't give up being humble and being persistent to try to be helpful. It's actually instruction God gives to the church. So as you older people have experiences and you have life, you're to help younger people come along. And you can read Titus 2. And younger people, just realize that if somebody is older and they're willing to take the time to give you a word of encouragement or instruction, or maybe they're pointing something or trying out or giving a suggestion, just take it in the attitude that God would want you to take it. Receive it because they were willing to share it. Thank them for it. And then the beauty is you get to consider, is it true or not? And see, the humility is not just taking in everything that comes into your heart and mind from anybody who says it, but it's actually considering, is that true or not? And if we get to the point in our lives where we just can't even listen and seek an understanding with each other of what is God's way or not, how are we ever going to grow and change if we can't even be contrite over the truth? Because maybe it is the truth and we just don't like hearing it from somebody else. But wouldn't God want you to like the truth no matter who it comes from? I mean, in a sense, isn't the whole thing to walk in his ways? Isn't what God's trying to do is build you into the image of his son? And so if somebody says, don't revile back when somebody's reviling you, isn't it just to say, you're right? The example of Jesus, he actually said, I was called to be reviled and not reviled back. You can read it, 1 Peter chapter 2. He literally says, you were called to be reviled and not reviled back. These are the things where the arrogance and the pride in our heart, what God wants us to do is lay down our pride for his new life in us. To be a poor and contrite spirit, he breaks us so he can build us back. How many of you want to be built back by God? How many of you believe God when he says, I dwell with the brokenhearted and those of contrite spirit? All right. So how important is this then? It's everything. And that's what Job said. God, you're everything. When his eyes were opened at the end of Job, read it in Job 42. I'm not going to take time. He said, you're everything. I don't want anything else. If I don't have you, I have nothing. I can have everything in this world and have nothing if I don't have God. I must have you, God. I must have you dwelling in me. I must have your ways in me. I must have your thoughts coming out of my heart. I don't want to build my own way of thinking. I don't want my own wisdom. I don't want it without you in it. And you see, this is where holy desperation comes in, because the more we dwell and meditate on this truth, the more hungry we get for God, the more we will pursue him in every opportunity of prayer and fasting and supplication, of worship, of song, of act of obedience, because we're like, God, I want you in all of it. Never leave me. Don't ever leave me. God, forgive me my iniquity and my sin. Please don't leave me. And right now, we are living in a nation that is basically asking God to leave. And we got to say, no, God, please. We're foolish to say such things. We're foolish that we took you out of our schools. It was foolish when we said no prayer in schools. It's foolish that we don't honor you and your word. It is foolish, God, that we have allowed so much that now we're at a place where we're surprised that our schools are ungodly. We kicked God out so long ago. What did we think was going to happen? And we parents, we can say, well, look, at they're teaching all this sexual immorality to our 6-year-old kids. What did you think was going to happen when you let God out of the school? And you said, it's just going to be man's ways. Every form of depravity comes from the heart of man. Man, apart from God, is not good. We need God, and we are here to confess it. So what I want us to do right now, my friends, is we are going to pray prayers. I want us each to just where we are. You can stay in your chair or kneel down in an aisle if you want. But I want this house to be a house of prayer to God right now. That we are just going to pray for our own hearts and our own brokenness, that we would be of a broken and contrite spirit before God. And then I want us to intercede on behalf of a nation. But let's just take our time to pray for ourselves before God, that God would grant us mercy, that God would grant us wisdom to know him more, that we would get a revelation of him here right now. And then with that revelation of his heart and his mind for us today, that we would pray with the same zeal for our nation, that we would have leaders who love God, that we would have a populace that just wants him more. Friends, if we aren't going to stand in the gap for this nation, who is? If it's not the believers, whether in the Washington Mall right now or in this church or wherever we are, if it's not us standing for the people of this nation, for the mercies that are needed from God to come into people's lives and wake them up, who is? So we're not going to go into the Day of Atonement and celebrate the mercies of God without asking God for the mercies we need for repentance right now in our own lives and in the lives of our neighbors. So let's go ahead. I'm going to lead us off and then we'll just pray silently. Father, we love you. We praise you. You are so merciful, so gracious. God, we come to you on this day when we can reflect upon the judgments that you will pour on this earth because of our sinfulness and our wickedness. And God, we can see ways in which we have not fully given over all of our thoughts and our activities to your Son, Jesus. We just ask you, please, forgive us our iniquity. Forgive us in the ways that we don't care about others, that we have our own interests and we don't think about other people in our words and in our conduct. Father, forgive us the iniquity that we have not been faithful to you in being afraid of what people would think of us if they knew we were for you and not for this world. Forgive us, Father, for any forms of cowardice that we show in the way we live our lives, that we are more concerned about being men pleasers as opposed to pleasers of you. Help us to be honest before you, God, and let our hearts be turned to you, that whatever pleases you would be the thing that pleases us. And that we would understand that you, God, want us to walk in your ways. Forgive us, Holy Father, for all the pursuits that we have that do not lead us to you, that distract us from who you are and your truth, and that are really just about ourselves and not about others. Help us to remember that we have to be active if we are going to keep your first and second great commandments. It means that we have to be thinking, that we have to be decisive, that we have to be active in our choices. Please, Father, to the depth that we have not been faithful to you in our hearts, we pray that you would go in and cleanse us from our unrighteousness, that we could be faithful to you. We cast ourselves upon you. We throw ourselves at your feet. We want you to build us into the image of your Son, Holy Father. Teach us how to be like him. Teach us how to be like you. That it may be said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I beg of you, God, only you can do this work. Only you can make these changes. But we submit. We surrender. We don't want our own ways, God. Please show us the way. Let's just pray silently all on our own now. If there's anything that you know in your own heart that is creating a barrier between you and God's will, I ask that you would just confess it to him and just release it to him for his washing away and cleansing. If there's anything in your life that you're struggling with to overcome any sin, whether it's something that you're doing that you don't want to do or something that you're not doing that you have a conviction in your heart that you should be doing, ask God for the gift of repentance that you can change that. Just ask him to build your life. Just pour your heart out to him and ask him to build your life. If you want to continue on just praying in the way that you are with God and communing with him, I encourage you to keep doing that. At this time, I just want to pray and lead a prayer for our nation. Holy Father, it says on our money that in you we trust. In our Declaration of Independence, we acknowledge that it was you that gave us the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That you endowed us with certain things. Those were just three, but things that you have given us. Oh God, how far we have fallen. Lord, we cry out to you for mercy, for the abominations and the great sin and transgression that has taken place in our nation. And God, for the continual fomenting of hatred and distrust and fear that is going on right now. We cry out to you, God, to forgive us our iniquity and our sin, and to please stand against those that would strip liberty from people who desire to oppress and to enslave. God, we ask you, please, to forgive us, forgiving our hearts to sexual immorality as opposed to you. Lord, have mercy. Forgiving ourselves to perversions against children. Lord, have mercy. Forgiving ourselves to things that cannot help or save or deliver or instruct. Lord, have mercy. God, that we have filled our hearts and minds with so much stuff that is so empty. Lord, have mercy. God, that we have coveted possessions and other people's spouses. Oh, God, have mercy. Lord, that we have committed adultery. Lord, have mercy. That we have lied, that we have manipulated, that we have deceived. Lord, have mercy. God, that we have not sought after you with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. Lord, have mercy.
that we have said of you things that were not true. God, we ask you, Lord, have mercy that we have taken your name in vain. Lord, have mercy that we have sought after strife and we have not been peacemakers. Lord, have mercy that we have fallen back in fear when we should have marched forward. Lord, have mercy that your church has not been a beacon of light and righteousness, for we have been filled with sin. Lord, have mercy that we've been surrounded and given to the cares of this world and not sought after the righteousness that was in you and in your Son. Lord, please have mercy on us. God, forgive us iniquity and sin and bring us back to a clean and right place. Father, we desire to come before you to receive a blessing. We call with you this day of fasting on Monday and even fasting today. And now, God, for those that choose, God, I just pray you that you would hear us, that we are saying no to our flesh and yes to you. God, we ask that you would just help us in every way to be more like you. And give us a peace and a power that comes when we surrender our lives to you. I pray, Father, that you would help us and this whole nation to better understand the length, the width, the breadth, and the height of your love. I pray that you would reveal yourself to us as a nation, as Creator. I pray that you would reveal your ways of righteousness and justice. I pray that you would show a path to those who are hurting, those who are suffering, those who are in pain, those who have so much anger, those who just want change. God, I pray that you would be change for them and that you would show them the way. Light the paths, God, and show us how to be a light to those, that they would not reject the light, but that, God, you would help them, that you would soften them, that they could receive you. I pray, God, that we would just not be cast off as unrighteous, but, God, if you can revive us and revive any, we ask for more. Please revive us by your Spirit and help us to turn from our wicked ways to your paths. We praise you and we thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.